Okay, for Parshas Dvarim, we want to look at a few Rambans and see if we can weave them together. And
yeah, it's just the Kodesh came from outside.
It is a little something.
Do you want to bring in a fan?
A fan would be nice.
So go ahead, we'll wait for you. It's almost like Sherlock Holmes. You know, it's like a mystery. You know, you see one Ramban, and then you see another Ramban, and each Ramban sheds a light on something else that the Ramban says. So we're going to begin. Let me just set up a framework for this shiur. What are our goals for the shiur? Well, we want to get a grasp on the following. The Ramban tries to figure out almost an outline for Sefer Dvarim. Meaning, Sefer Dvarim is a little bit choppy, and you don't really understand the sequence of it. For example, at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving tochacha to Bnei Yisrael. You know, he's castigating them for their sins. Then all of a sudden we go on to Parshas Vaschanan, and all of a sudden Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about the mitzvahs like Kriyat Shema, and he gives the Aseret HaDibros and some of the fundamentals of the faith. And then when we get to the end of Vaschanan and the beginning of Parshas Ekev, once again Moshe Rabbeinu goes into a mode of giving Musa, and again he castigates the Jewish people. And then after that again he starts warning them about the mitzvahs. Yeah, it's very choppy. And the Ramban set his goal both in his introduction to Sefer Dvarim and even more specifically in his commentary on Parshas Ekev, which is the third parasha in Sefer Dvarim, on finding a clue, a framework, a structure as to what the sequence is in Sefer Dvarim. It's not haphazard. It was ordered in a very logical way. So that's what we want to see, what the logic is. So if you take a look in Parshas Ekev, in Perek Tes of Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu admonishes the Jewish people because B'chorev, what's Chorev referring to?
Sinai.
Hiktzaftem, what does Hiktzaftem mean?
Angry.
Great, excellent. You angered as Hashem. You got Hashem angry, and the Ramban wants to know, why is Moshe Rabbeinu shifting his relationship or his sequence, and he's going back to the original mode of ripping it into them, of giving them Musa. So let's see if we can get a grasp on this Ramban and how he answers this in Parshas Ekev. We're going to look in Perek Es Pasuk Ches. Yeah, I'm going to use the Dvarim. I'll give it to you in just a minute. I just wanted to show you one thing that I found here. Perek Tes Pasuk Ches. Here it is. I even put a thing on it. He says the following. He says, as an introduction, what the Ramban is bothered by is not only why Moshe chooses at this particular point in Parshas Ekev to rebuke the Israelites, but he wants to know which sins is Moshe giving rebuke on. Meaning, they're not the same sins that we find in Parshas Dvarim, three Parshas ago. So there's certain sins, and we have to classify them and define their essence, that Moshe Rabbeinu rebukes the people of Israel back at the beginning of the Chumash Dvarim. And then there are different classification of sins that Moshe Rabbeinu rebukes the people of Israel here in Parshas Ekev. Says the Ramban, Kodem sheyiftach lahem b'veur HaTorah klal. Okay, so what I want you to do here is underline the words Be'er HaTorah klal. Okay, so he says at the very beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Moshe begins by giving an explanation of the entire Torah. So there's something called the Torah Klal. For our purposes, if you'll allow me the sort of literary license, I'm going to switch the order of the words. Klal HaTorah. Okay? The Ramban calls it Torah Klal. I'm going to call it Klal HaTorah, meaning something more basic, more all-encompassing, more fundamental about the Torah. And the Ramban says that Kodem, meaning before Moshe Rabbeinu is going to explain the Klal HaTorah, Hochiach Osam, he's going to rebuke them, the Avonos, for what kinds of sins? Asher Garmu Lahem Ra, that brought about terrible evil, or harm, or suffering to the Jewish people. And then the next two words I want you to underline, Vilo Nimchalu. And there was never a Slicha Mechila, there was never forgiveness that was granted to the people of Israel. Now, what sins find their place at the beginning of Chumash Dvarim? Because you can describe these sins as Garmu Lahem Ra V'lo Nimchalu. Says Ramban, V'hizkir Lahem Inyan HaMeraglim U'mei Meriva. He says we should isolate two particular sins that fit this category that caused tremendous harm, and as a result there was never really a mechila, a forgiveness for those sins. One is the Meraglim, and he points out here, which if you want to make a note of it, the Meraglim is in Perek Aleph of Sefer Dvarim, an entire section from Pasuk Chaf to Pasuk Mem Hei, and again, we should really bring a Chumash here and look at it. And then he says number two is the Mei Meriva. And the Mei Meriva is mentioned in Pasuk Lamed Zayin back in Perek Aleph. Okay? So now, Rabosa, if you're following the Ramban, what's going to be next? What's going to come after the Tochacha of Moshe Rabbeinu on these two terrible sins of the Meraglim and the Mei Meriva? What's going to come next? Is anybody following me?
I mean, it should be the
Oh, okay. Yeah. But what I meant to say is, again, the Ramban is saying that before X comes the Tochacha of those sins that are not forgiven. What's the X? Go back to the beginning of the paragraph. Kodem before, Sheyiftach Lahem the Beir HaTorah Klal. Okay? Before he gives you the Klal HaTorah, Klal HaTorah we said was the fundamentals of the Torah, he starts with Tochacha, rebuking for the sins that weren't forgiven. So what do we expect is going to come immediately after the Tochacha on the Meraglim and the Mei Meriva? The Bir Klal HaTorah. Okay, what is going to be the Bir Klal HaTorah? Oh, the Acher Ken Beir, this is what the Ramban defines as Klal HaTorah. Number one, Aseres HaDibros. Number two, Parshas Yichud Hashem. Okay, this is in Perek Vav of Sefer Dvarim in Pasuk Dalet. There the Torah says Yichud Hashem, which is something that we recite daily, twice daily. What's that called? Shema Yisrael. What's the end of that Pasuk Matisyon? Shem Echad. Echad is the unity of Hashem. That's called Yichud Hashem.
Okay.
And then finally, what comes afterwards is his Hiram. He warns them the Inyan Avodah Zarah with regard to idol worship, which again is a denial of God. As Horace Rabbos, he gives a number of warnings, multiple warnings, because again, this all reflects on Klal HaTorah. Klal HaTorah means the fundamentals of Torah. The belief in one God, the belief in the Aseres HaDibros and the commitment thereof, to reject any idols. V'hizir b'mitzvos b'klolon. And therefore he's giving us a warning on the Klal, those overriding laws of the Torah that are, so to speak, fundamentals of the Torah. That's how I would interpret this Ramban. What comes next in the sequence of the Torah? So we're already in Perek Vav of Sefer Dvarim, right? So in Perek Aleph we have the castigation for the two sins that were never forgiven. In Perek Hey, we have the Aser Sadibros. In Perek Vav, we have Yichud Hashem, the unity of God in the Shema Yisrael. And then the end of Perek Vav is dedicated to warning them about Avodah Zarah. What comes next? The Yomar Shehem Kulam Tovos. As a general overriding principle, Moshe Rabbeinu establishes and teaches that all of these mitzvos that are being given by the Torah are good. Ubavuran, and on account of observing them, Tovo Lahem Kol HaTova, they will receive all the rewards and all the benefits. Okay then? That takes us up to Parshas Eikev. So in other words, now we have an outline for Parshas Dvarim and for Parshas Vayeschanan. Parshas Dvarim is number one, the rebuke of Klal Yisrael on the two sins which were never forgiven. Those are fundamental sins. Then Parshas Dvarim and especially Parshas Vayeschanan will introduce the Klalei HaTorah, the most fundamental pillars of the Torah. That will be followed at the end of Vayeschanan with the, let's say, chizuk that we're going to get from Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to strengthen us by telling us that we're getting mitzvahs which are good for us, and the reward for those mitzvahs will be granted by Hashem.
Why is Nehemariva so...
Why is what?
Nehemariva so terrible.
Right, excellent question. So that's really on the agenda for today. And now we're up to Parshas Ekev. The Ata now... Until now we've been discussing Klalei HaTorah, the overriding fundamental principles. Now we're getting down to the particulars. Correct? Now what do you expect is going to come before the Pratei HaTorah? If we're following again the same sequence that we found until now. No, I'm saying like this. We have A, B, C, and D. And I want to figure out what C is. A is the Tokacha. B is the Klalei HaTorah. D is the Pirtei HaMitzvos. What's going to be C again? If it repeats itself. A, B, A, B.
Another
rebuke. Correct. So now we have to figure out how do we classify the rebuke of Parshas Ekev, which starts this Ramban, B'chor V'Ktzavtem Es Hashem. Says the Ramban, the Atah now, as an introduction to the particular commandments of the Torah, but Kishabola Haskil B'Pratei HaMitzvot, what he's coming to detail the mitzvahs, is Kodem Sheyazkir Achas Mehem B'Frat, before he mentions any of those mitzvahs in their details, Yachzor Lo Hochiach Osam, he goes back to rebuke them, V'Lifkod Aleihem. We'll have to see what Lifkod Aleihem Es Kol Avonoseihem Sha'asu Me'eis Shekiblu HaTorah V'Holah. He goes back to rebuke them and to hold them accountable for all their iniquities that they committed from the time of the acceptance of the Torah and onward. So now we're no longer rebuking. Moshe Rabbeinu is not rebuking those fundamental sins that were never ever forgiven, namely Meraglim and Meimariva. Now he's getting to the lesser sins. Just like he's getting to the lesser mitzvos, he gets to the lesser sins. Okay, are we following the, you know, this is a very, very unique Ramban. I mean, the Ramban is really, I would give him a PhD for this. You know, his thesis is that there is a pattern that repeats itself. The purpose of Sefer Dvarim is a twofold purpose. Number one, to give mitzvahs, and number two, to give tochacha. Moshe Rabbeinu has a twofold purpose. But there are two classifications of tochacha, and there are two classifications of mitzvahs. There's fundamental tochacha on fundamental averos. How many members of that set are there of that class? Two, that's what? Meraglim and Meimariva. Those are the fundamentals, which God never forgave us for. And then there's the tochacha for all those smaller averos that Bnei Yisrael violated during the 40 years in the Midbar from the time of Chorev, of Sinai and onwards. And then there are two classifications of mitzvahs. There are the fundamental mitzvahs, and there are the more particular mitzvahs. The fundamental mitzvahs include the Aseret HaDibros, they include Yichud Hashem, they include the violation of Avodah Zorah. Those are the fundamentals.
That's Aseret HaDibros. It's included in Aseret HaDibros.
Right, but Moshe Rabbeinu wants to give us many, many warnings about Avodah Zorah. Again, this is all very strange for us, because we don't live in the appeal for Avodah Zorah age, we're in the post-appeal for Avodah Zorah age. But in that Avodah Zorah age, and we'll see it throughout Tanakh almost, we see that the allurement to Avodah Zorah was powerful. Again, for us it's a joke, you know, if you go to, for example, alright, I don't want to get off on tangent, but be that as it may, so the Ramban has a structure which I call ABAB. A is Tochacha, B is Mitzvos. And it's going to repeat itself. Tochacha and Mitzvos. What's the first A and B? Those are the basics. The basic Tochachas on the real serious violations, and then presenting the real serious fundamental Mitzvos. And that pattern repeats itself. Now we get to the mitzvahs which are more particular. The introduction to those mitzvahs which are more particular is the rebuke on the more particular averos, namely the averos that they implemented from the time of Kabbalah Satorah all the way till today, which is the 40th year in the desert. Okay then? Fine. All this reflects on the Ramban's introduction to the book of Devarim. So now we're going to read, which is on the bottom of your page 1, the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Devarim. And he says the following. You know, if somebody could read the bottom, I'll follow. Go ahead. I'll follow it here in case, you know, he adds any footnotes.
Sefer Zeh Inyano Leduah.
Okay. What does Inyano mean?
It's a topic.
Subject. Excellent.
Leduah Shuvu Mishnah Torah.
How would you translate Mishnah Torah?
A
review of the Torah. Great, excellent. One second, you have a different text than I do. Maybe I'm looking at the wrong.
Could be edited.
Yivayar bo Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom. You don't have that? Okay, but you have Yivayar bo Moshe Rabbeinu?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Yivayar bo Moshe Rabbeinu. הדור הנכנס בארץ רוב מצוות התורה הצליחות להזכר.
Okay, start slowly. Let's just, Wait. Just if you don't mind translating, I know it's Tasha for you, Shalom, but I'd like to translate it. Go ahead. So, what's Yivayar bo Moshe?
Let's clarify.
Okay, excellent. He'll sort of elaborate or clarify.
To the generation that's coming into Eretz Israel.
Correct.
Most of the mitzvot of the Torah that you need for Eretz Israel.
Correct. To the exclusion of what?
Things that are not pertinent to Eretz Israel.
Correct. But you'll see soon there.
What could that be?
Well, for example, he's going to claim, Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Avodas HaKorbanos applies even in Chutz Lartz. Now, that may sound strange to you, because we know the Beis HaMikdash is in Yerushalayim. But the truth is that the Avodas HaKorbanos applied even in the Midbar. Correct? So the laws that were given in one of the five books of Moses, in its entirety, almost from beginning to end, is addressing the Kohanim and all the dinim about sacrifices. But that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to bother with. The Kohanim have that already, and they needed that in the Midbar because of the Mishkan that was built in the second year. Right? So that's what he's going to say now.
So he's going to just say those that are pertinent to Israel. But what is that? I mean, except for Kibush Arutz. Everything else, Tefillin, and it's all both.
So according to Ramban, we do not expect to find Tefillin in Sefer Dvar. If it's repeated in Sefer Dvar, there has to be some reason why. And the Ramban's going to have to rack his brain.
To this, until now, my conclusion would be that if it's only that's pertaining to Israel, and it's not Karbonis, it's got to be Kibush Arutz. Period.
Okay. But the Ramban is going to have a second category. There are certain mitzvahs that, although they were given in the first four books, they were never clarified. And the details or the elucidations are going to come here in the fifth book. There are also certain mitzvahs that, for one reason or another, were never given, and they're going to be given for the first time here. And the Ramban is going to say somehow they relate to Eretz Yisrael. So the case of Tefillin, which is not related to Eretz Yisrael, is going to be an elucidation. In the case of other mitzvahs, it's going to be somehow related to Eretz Yisrael. Okay then?
What is kibbutz of Arba Torah Kohanim? Torah Kohanim?
Torah Kohanim is another word for what?
Karbonos.
For Vayik. We say Vayik for Karbonos, right?
Sorry, which word?
V'lo yazkir bo davar b'Torah Sakonim. He's not going to bother repeating the book of Vayikra because those laws are about what? Sacrifices. Lo b'maisa Karbonos.
V'lo b'taharat Kohanim v'maseyim shekfar b'yeh otam mehen. V'kranim z'rezim.
So once the Torah is already elucidated for the Kohanim, all the laws of purity and their actions that they're obligated to implement in bringing, you know, korbanos on the mizbeach, etc., etc., Kohanim are diligent. They don't need a separate admonition, you know, as opposed to Avodah Zarah, where we, you know, Klal Yisrael needs to be admonished over and over and over again.
Right. Aval Yisrael, Yachzir Amitz.
What does it mean, Aval Yisrael, be Yisrael?
The rest of the people.
Regarding the rest of the people.
Yachzir Amitzvot Anorgot Behem. Ham Losif Behem.
Ham Acheret. Right. You don't have the word Acheret? Okay, add the word Acheret. I think it clarifies it. So Moshe is going to repeat the commandments again. Ham Acheret. And why? Losif. Okay, what does that mean? Losif behem biur.
Add explanation.
Right, to add some sort of additional elucidation. Okay.
Upam shlo yachzir otam, rak lasir et yisrael b'ro b'azarot. And one time, not to explain it, but to warn them.
Okay, so again, there's a mistake here, in my opinion. It should say upamim.
Upamim.
And other times, you know. Right? Sometimes it's necessary to give Klal Yisrael an additional azhar, additional caution, to make sure that they're diligent about it, because Kohanim's reason name, but we don't say Yisrael's reason name, so they're not so diligent.
Okay. Just like it's brought in the Sefer Dvarim that Bar Zarot. Azarot Mirubot, Zu Acharzu. Tuchot, the Kol Pachadim, Shefchid Otam, Bechon Sheaverot. They will repeat the warnings and also will scare them.
Right, that's regarding idolatry. Because we have to give them a terrifying voice, so to speak.
Vod Yosif, Kama Mitzvot Shino, Nisturu Klau.
So wait a minute, so let's just, again, so we have three categories of mitzvahs. We have number one, mitzvahs that pertain to Eretz Yisrael. Number two, we have mitzvahs that require an extra admonition, an extra diligence. And number three, now we have mitzvahs that weren't mentioned at all in the previous four books. And these might not relate to Eretz Yisrael, it seems. Because the first example he gives is what?
Yibum.
Yibum has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael. None of these mitzvahs have anything to do with Eretz Yisrael. So obviously the Ramban is asking to rack his brains to figure out why weren't these mitzvahs given in the first four books. If you tell me that the fifth book is dedicated to Eretz Yisrael, or dedicated to give you admonitions and strengthen you on things that, you know, we have to scare you with a terrifying voice, why add mitzvahs? I mean, all the mitzvahs should have been given in the first four books. Okay, so that's a question. We're not going to get to that today. That's a whole different discussion.
But first, it gives warnings and reminds them about the terrible sins. Now Hashem was tolerance for them and mercy. To recollect Hashem's kindness to them.
So, just one second, John. So, I just want to emphasize that this line in the Ramban, Terem Sheyatchil Bebeura Torah, Hitchil Lochicham, that's really what we saw in Parshas Eken. That whenever he's about to explain the Torah and elucidate it, he starts with an introduction of rebuke. And he reminds them of their sins. In the case of Parshas Dvarim, the sins that we're talking about are those fundamental sins that were never forgiven. Right? Again, the Meraglim and the Me'mariv.
makes me think that guilt is in our DNA. It's from the very beginning. Ve'od she'ofifu she'yofifu dvarav sh'lo yechzeru le'kulam.
So what's his purpose here, and Moshe Rabbeinu?
Make sure they don't make mistakes again.
And right, don't repeat the sins.
They'll be destroyed before all
their sins. So on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to teach us that Hashem is a Baal Chesed, that God has kindness, because really God should have done away with them, you know, they did such severe averos. So that's the Midas HaRachman, the Midas HaChesed. But on the same time, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to scare them and lace it so that they won't, excuse me, repeat the same sin. So wait a minute, so what now the Ramban asks himself, why is it so important to encourage them and tell them that God would conduct himself towards them with the attribute of mercy? And the answer is that a person amongst us should not say that what? We have no hope. There's no chance.
Right.
Because, and here he paraphrases the pasuk in Malachim, Sefer Malachim, which says, "Lo, ein tzadik baretz asher lo yaseh tov lo yechtah." A person will say, "We're going to definitely sin," and then sin will inevitably incur the midah of din, of justice, and we'll perish. We'll be destroyed. Okay, so now we have to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Rahman, Mole Rachamim, right? He's compassionate, full of mercy, and he'll grant us forgiveness, he'll grant us pardon. And that's very important, says the Ramban, for Siyua, the Ezer. And he uses two words here, you know, it's an assistance, it's a help, for Avoda, for the purpose of doing the service of Hashem. Okay, so that's the introduction to the Ramban.
How do the words, how do you translate the Metucha?
Metucha extended.
Extended
against them. Okay. Fine. So now if you look in the middle of your second page, you'll see that he summarizes, in the first paragraph that starts Ella, he summarizes what we've seen until now, that if we take the Ramban in Parshas Ekev, we understand that the book of Dvarim is dedicated to two things, but they're interconnected. There's Tochacha and there's Mitzvos. And there's a direct relationship or a parallel between the Tochacha and the Mitzvos. The Tochacha always comes as an introduction, but the Tochacha always corresponds to the Mitzvos. When you're dealing with the fundamental Mitzvos, then the Tochacha is going to be on the fundamental Averos. When you're dealing with the more detailed particular Mitzvos, then the Tochacha, the rebuke, is going to be for the more particular and less fundamental Averos. But the problem is that we have to understand why in the introduction of Dvarim, the Tochacha, to the two fundamental Averos, the ones that are singled out are Chet Hamaraglim and Chet Mei Meriva. So if you see the paragraph that starts by Dover Tzarech Bir, you might underline the next few words. Maishna Chet Hamaraglim v'Chet Mei Meriva Mishar Chatoim. Why should we assume that these sins are more severe and more fundamental? It's true that the Ramban is going to establish that they were never forgiven, correct? He says, "I will minayin lo le Ramban shemishum kach nachshavos dafka averos elu averos klolios." In other words, it could be that there's a specific particular avera, and it's very severe, and it's such a severe violation that God will not forgive you. But it doesn't mean, therefore, that avera is an avera klolis. It somehow undermines one of the principles of our faith. So basically, our job today, our goal today, is try to understand in these two cases of Meraglim and Meriva, why these are averas klolis. You're talking about mitzvahs klolis, I can appreciate The Aseret Hadibros. I can appreciate Yichud Hashem. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I can understand that Avodah Zarah is fundamental. But what makes Chet Meraglim and Chet Mei Meriva into fundamental Averos?
The second paragraph has got three tables. Mem Shin Reish Ayin Hey. What is that?
Mem Shin Reish Ayin Hey. You don't mind showing me that?
Sure,
this?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
So he's going to start with Mem Meriva because he's going to read the parasha of Mem Meriva, and he thinks that Mem Meriva, no sweat. There's no question about it. That is a fundamental aver. You know, we thought he should start with the easy case of Chet Meraglim. No, he starts with Mei Meriva. Okay then? So what is fundamental about Mei Meriva? And it doesn't lend itself to forgiveness. He says the following. You could have possibly suggested that the reason why there was no forgiveness for Mei Meriva is because that Avera took place after so many Averas, so many smaller Averas, and it's called Nismala Sasam, which means that finally, you know, the package reaches its fruition. It's all filled. Aaron, can you do me a favor, just for a minute or so? Maybe we can shut this off. I don't know, it's like I'm blowing on top of me and I'm having trouble concentrating.
I'm turning my direction, that's fine.
Wrong one.
Yeah, you don't mind pour. Okay, great. Okay, thanks. Just to catching my breath. So he says, don't interpret it that way. You know, it's not a question of quantity, of how many affairs. You know, we add Mei Meriva to an entire pot, and finally the pot flows over. You know, my cup floweth over. No, it's not an issue of quantity, it's an issue of quality. There's something qualitatively different and severe about Mei Meriva. And that's why it fits into this very unique category of Avera that was not forgiven. Where do we see this from? He says, By analogy, this could be similar to the difference between Shaul and David. You recall that Shaul did not destroy Amalek, and David was involved in his own personal sins. And the Gemara establishes in Yuma that even though Shaul, in quantitative terms, violated less quantity than David, nevertheless, Shaul was not forgiven and David was forgiven. The Marsha explains the Gemara. Why is it? V'chimasu panim yesh b'davar. God is the God of justice and equality. Why is he applying two different standards? One standard to Shaul, which is very harsh, no forgiveness, and a totally different standard with regard to David's sins, and David gains forgiveness. Says the Marsha, the answer is that the chet of Shaul is unforgivable. Why? Lefishu davar hanogea limelucha. It touches on the whole responsibility of a king. When Shaul does not implement the will of God to destroy Amalek, he is in a sense abrogating his responsibility as a king. Masha enkein bechet David, when we talk about the sins of David, those sins are personal sins that would apply to any member, any rank and file citizen of Klal Yisrael. They don't reflect on undermining Melucha, David's responsibility as a king. And again, we could probably spend a month on this, but we're only using this as an analogy, just for this is like the paradigm of two different classes of sins, one of which is so fundamental that it doesn't lend itself to forgiveness, the other is more personal and therefore lends itself to forgiveness. What does this do for us in terms of understanding the chet of Mei Meriva? He says the following. In all the Averos that Klal Yisrael were involved in during the 40 years of the Midbar, from the time of Matan Torah and on, they did not violate things that were klalim, that touched on the very underlying foundation of the Torah, and therefore they were forgiven. But with the cases of Mei Meriva and Chet Meraglim, these were sins that would undermine the klalius haTorah, the entire body, the corpus of Torah, and therefore they don't lend themselves to mechila. In order to appreciate why Meimar Riva fits that description, we have to piece in another, we have to plug in another piece of the puzzle, the Ramban, in the parasha of Meimar Riva and parasha Chukas. Says the Ramban, is everybody with me in the same place? We're looking on Tav Kuf Aleph, the indent. And this is the Ramban in Bamidbar, in Perek Chaf, Pasuk Yud Gimel. And there the Torah says, the Ramban says, the Berishona, that you remember back in Shmos Yud Zayin, there too, the people came to complain bitterly after they left Mitzrayim that there was no water to drink. And they also had a Meriva. However, there the Pasuk says, underline this, Vayorev Ha'am Im Moshe. Okay, this entailed some sort of controversy or rising up against Moshe. V'chein Omar Od Ma'atu Skalunim. Skalunim, that's why the Pasuk back in Parshas B'Shalach, Moshe declares, they're gonna stone me. Aval Bekan, but here in Parshas Chukas, the second time that they rebelled because of the lack, the absence of water, Hayu Merivin Klape Mala. The Ramban says that this is a much more severe violation. Their controversy was with God. Klape Mala means, you know, the God in heaven. Okay, let me just take a moment to read the footnote here in Parshas Chukas. He says, the first incident of drawing water from the rock at Chorev, Bnei Yisrael had a contention with Moshe. As it says in Scripture, the people contended with Moshe. And it also says that Moshe said, a bit more and they will stone me. They tested God, but it was fundamentally against Moshe Rabbeinu. But Khan here, in this contention, they were contending against the one above, not just with Moshe Rabbeinu. And this was no mere test of God here. Al Kain Omar, therefore the Pasuk says, Ki Eila Me Meriva Shenigzarem Gzera Zos. Scripture says that these were the waters of strife concerning with which this decree against Moshe and Aaron were issued. And Hema Me Meriva Sharavu Bnei Yisrael Sashem. And these are the waters of strife for the children of Israel contended with Hashem. It's not just a test of Hashem, it's also a meriva, a contention against Hashem. And that's pretty much what we need for our purposes.
What's the word said by Yekadesh? Bam Leinim.
And God was sanctified in the eyes of the elders.
But he wasn't. Because he was a...
Well, only when the water came out. But again.
Then he was.
But that doesn't in any way mitigate the contention against God.
Exactly.
You know, it's that Avera remains the same.
Right. And these last three words sort of confuse one.
Right. Okay. So, you know what? For our purposes, we can leave that out, Shalom. Because, again, the Ramban has a long, you know, five pages on what that means
for doing this. I don't want to have to keep moving it back and forth. Sorry about that. Goodbye. It's for your wife.
Okay. He says the following. He says, "Umeacher." You see that paragraph? Shechet zev shal ameriva hoisa im Hashem. We now understand if the contention was against God, as the Ramban says, "Merivim klape mala," that this chet was did not lend itself to forgiveness. Kol sheyesh bo merida b'kodesh baruch hu lo nitan lehi machel. Mashenkin shara ve'yoshos v'midbar afilu chet ha'egel. Those are not meridos against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but again, we're going to have a whole discussion, why not? So for that, we have to read the Ramban in Parshas Kitisa. And there the Ramban, again, it's pages and pages long, but the Ramban explains why he feels that the merida of Egel is not against Almighty God. So we're not going to read through this long Ramban. That would take us about an hour. I'm just going to highlight certain points here, and if you have the time, you'll go through the Ramban inside. The Ramban says the key to unlock the mystery of the ego and those who built the ego is to know that and here he's rejecting other commentaries. It's not that the Jewish people thought that Moshe was God and they looked for a God to replace Moshe. It's not that the Jewish people thought that all the miracles were brought about by Moshe and he was a God-like figure and therefore they'd have to bring another God in. That's not true at all. And the Rabban has many proofs to dispel that approach. But rather they said, give us a God asher yelchu lifaneinu. Not that will give us life. We're not talking about the Creator. We're talking about someone who will guide us, who will go in front of us. They were asking for a replacement of Moshe. Moshe was their God. You hear this, Shalom? Moshe was their God. You have to be a good God, right? And now Moshe's no longer here. We've got to replace Moshe. That's an impossible task. It says that all the masos were biad Moshe. In other words, God was the one who was calling the shots, but Moshe Rabbeinu was implementing and guiding them.
That's what they saw.
And now he was gone. Nasa Lona, what they were asking was not for a God replacement, but for replacement for Moshe Sheyora Lono Aderech.
That's a golden calf.
Okay. Why is it the golden calf? Again, we're summarizing pages and pages in the Ramban.
I don't understand. Pick another person.
Right. That's my question.
Pick Korach, but why you call golden calf?
Okay, so again, just take a deep breath. He says, "V'zeh tamis kira Moshe ha'ish asher helenu." They didn't say we need a replacement for Moshe ha'el, you know, the God-like Moshe, but rather ha'ish. They went out of their way to call him an ish, meaning he's flesh and blood. He's human, although he has a divine element to it. But he's a human being. He's flesh and blood. And all this you will understand from the response of Aaron. You remember that Moshe comes down the mountain, he finds out about the Chet HaEgel, and he castigates Aaron. He says to Aaron, "Ma asa lecha ha'am hazeh? What did these people do to you? And you brought them to such a level of sin." And what was Aaron's response? He says that the people of Israel said, "Kum aseilanu Elohim." The Omar Lehem, and I said to them, "Lemi zav hisparku." And there I took the gold which I collected and I threw it into the fire. So wait a minute. Aaron is trying to be mitnatzel, which means he's trying to justify what happened. He's trying to downplay it. He says, "Al yichar af Adoni, my master be Moshe, don't get angry at me." But what do you mean? He's adding flame, he's adding fuel to the flame because he's intensifying their sin. He's saying that they were asking for avodah zarah, and therefore don't get angry. What could that be? How do we understand if we read meticulously the response of Aaron?
Well, you can say that they were insistent, they were a mob. I try to slow them down.
Okay, let's see the Ramban's thesis. Again, I want to understand the Ramban. Our whole goal today is trying to piece together all the pieces of the puzzle. We want to know why the Chet HaEgel is not up there with the Mei Meriva. You know, you and I would have said the Chet HaEgel is a lot worse than the Mei Meriva. But the Ramban has his whole thesis, a very complex thesis about what Chet HaEgel was.
It's easy just to say it was forgiven.
He says, "Lo bikshu ha'egel Leos lachem lekel meimisum chaya." They were not stupid enough to believe for one moment that this egel would bring life and death, and they weren't stupid enough to accept upon themselves, says the Ramban. Again, this is a small piece of the puzzle. Had I started with the Ramban way back in Parshas Shlach, we wouldn't have had to repeat the main points of the Ramban, because the Ramban has whole thesis. They were not idiotic enough to accept this egel, this calf, as Elohus, as a divine being. But rather, all they were interested in is finding a replacement for Moshe, who was their Mora Derek. And therefore we understand now what Aaron was saying to Moshe Rabbeinu. His argument, his hitnatzlut, was the following. Lo amru li, all they asked me for was she'es Elohim Elohim. Elohim is a guide. Asher yelchu lifneihem, who will go in front of them just as you did Moshe b'mkomcha to replace you. Shelo yadu ma'ayelucha, they don't know where you are. You disappeared. You don't know, we don't know if you're coming back. Maybe you're gone for good. They needed something or some being who would be Moralem Derech, who would be their guide. They were going through a terrible, harsh wilderness. The Imlaitashuv, and also Aaron was saying to them that you're gone, Moshe. If you'll come back to them immediately, Yazvu, they will drop the calf and throw it to destruction, and they'll immediately go back to where they were before. Says the Ramban, and exactly the way Aaron presented it is exactly what happened. As soon as they saw Moshe, they dropped the eagle. Ubatubo, meaning they made fun of it. Literally, they kicked it. And they allowed Moshe Rabbeinu to burn it in their presence and take the afer, to take the, he says afer, but I would have said afer, and just throw it, this person, on the waters. And not one Jew stepped forward and said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're killing our God. And therefore, v'chein tiri, you should notice, shelo hochicham v'lo amar lem klum. As opposed to the Cheder Egel where Moshe and the Mei Meriva, where Moshe immediately castigates them and calls them, accuses them of being rebellious, we don't find that response in the case of the Cheder Egel. But rather, bebo b'machnev hayaras egel v'cholos, he immediately gets into high gear and action. He takes the egel, he burns it, and lomanu klal. Nobody raises a nobody. What's that phrase in English? Nobody says a peep.
Nobody makes a sound.
Ilu hoyalem Elohim, if you interpret the word Elohim to mean a god, a deity, there's no way, says the Ramban, that they would have allowed Moshe to take their king, their god, and burn it. Hein Yisrof es to'avasam leinem v'lo yiskalu. And we don't find that they were ready, as they were in the case of the Chet HaMeraglim, or the case of the Chet HaMeriva, to destroy Moshe Rabbeinu. In Cain, therefore, he summarizes the Ramban. And again, this is what we're seeing here is just the tip of the iceberg. The Ramban has a whole discussion about the Egel and why they thought the Egel could lead them through the desert with the right side, and the left side he goes through the Parshas and Yechezkel, and what the Shor is all about in the Mar Yechezkel. Again, we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg here. The Ramban understands the power of the calf to lead them through the Midbar as something Kabbalistic. But the bottom line for us is, and if you could underline these words, Af shechet ha'egel ha'yechet chomer b'yoseh, there's no doubt that this is a very severe violation, but nevertheless, we cannot define it or classify it as merida v'akadosh baruch, and therefore it doesn't undermine klalius ha'torah. You see that? He also switches it around. Ramban used the term Torah klal, he changes it to klalius ha'torah.
Who's writing this?
This is the Shalmei Nochum.
Oh, okay.
Shalmei Nochum is a neighbor of mine in Harnov. His name is Rav Nochum Rabovsky. He says that Lachen afilu chet zeh nimchal lehem. We find that there was forgiveness for the chet ha'egel. Okay, but now we got to get to chet ha'meraglim. Why is the chet ha'meraglim so severe that it undermines the fundamental belief in God and it will never be forgiven? And to understand this, we have to put in another Ramban. Again, this is just detective work. The Ramban, by the way, before I accidentally said Shlach, I meant to say Chukas. I'm sorry. The long Ramban about the Chet HaEgel is in Parshas Chukas. The Ramban about the Chet HaMeraglim is in Parshas Shlach. And we're only interested right now, if I remember correctly, in part of the Ramban. It's two lines out of a Ramban. There's another Ramban in his Pirush on Shas. That's going to be another piece of the puzzle. But in any event, the Ramban in Parshas Meraglim in Shlach says the following. Why is it that immediately following Parshas Meraglim in Shlach, we find the Parsha of Karbonos? Karbonos meaning if a person violates an Avera Bishkaga, inadvertently, he has to bring a carbon. He says the following, Shehem Maru Dvar Hashem, their contention or rebellion against God was very, very much against God. And why? The Amru, because they declared Nitna Gosh V'Nashuv Mitzrayim. According to the Ramban, somehow in those four words, Nitna Rosh V'Neshuv Mitzrayim, lies the merida against Hashem. Leos Sham B'Mitzrayim. They want to go back, to Mitzrayim kasher haya b'rishona. Now, if I would stop here without reading the next four words of the Ramban, I would say, you know what? Maybe they thought life was more pleasant in Mitzrayim, despite all the slavery, Havatichim, and everything else, than it was in the desert. The Ramban says a whole other thing. Do you know why they decided to go back to Mitzrayim? Below Torah u below Mitzvah. They wanted to turn the clock back to pre-Matan Torah. Nevuah kan chidush gadol, says the Shalmei Nochum. If you read this Ramban meticulously, there is a piece of the puzzle here that's being revealed in the Sherlock Holmes mystery here. That what is the serious violation of the Meraglim, meaning that the Jewish people said, let's go back to Mitzrayim, and here the Ramban, here he quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, Kufav, the pasuk says, Vayimasu bi'eretz chemda. The answer is that they found disgusting and repulsive the land that's cherished. By the way, chemda means cherished by whom?
Hashem.
By Hashem. Munachas oisa bakoshas hafkah mikol shmiris Torah mitzvahs. But again, you can only appreciate that if you know the Ramban's thesis about Eretz Yisrael. What is unique about Eretz Yisrael? Does anybody remember? Three times in the different parts. It's the mitzvahs. Basically, the Ramban's thesis is that mitzvahs and chutzlots are only what?
Practice.
Only practice.
It almost sounds like, you know, the Russians compared to him with this thesis, and the sympathy told the chaos, it was actually a positive. We wanted to go to Eretz, we wanted to go to Eretz Acher.
Right.
We wanted to go to Eretz.
Right. But the Ramban in Chukas says that they started with the eagle, and then they got the Erev Rav got involved, and it became a frenzy. And because of the Kabbalistic powers in the eagle, they began to attribute deity powers to it. I mean, they got carried away. But in the initial Avera, at least, it was just to replace Moshe Rabbeinu. But let's go on in this Ramban. Wait, the question is, should we skip this Ramban? I don't want to skip this Ramban because it's very fascinating. You remember that the Gemara in Shabbos says Kof Aleihem Har Kigigis. Matis, if I go too fast or Shalom or Aaron, just slow me down because now I'm in the mode of really moving fast. Okay, so I'm not going to translate. I'm going to talk to myself.
Translate big words.
Okay, I'm going to talk to myself. We're not even going to read this. And sorry, we don't have the time. The Ramban says to find the Gemara in Shabbos in the famous Agadah of Matan Torah says Kof Aleihem Har Kigigis, and the Gemara says therefore it's a Modar Rabba Velorais, which means that if they ever violate sins, they could claim, well, you forced us, and we never really agreed willingly to accept the Torah. When did they finally agree willingly, says the Gemara? At the time of Achashverosh, the Pasuk in Esther says, Kibu v'kiblu, and that's when they willingly accepted the Torah, and therefore, but l'modah, the modah, modah is a legal document or a legal statement in which you say that I was compelled, it was under compulsion. So the Ramban is bothered by this. He says, are you telling me that up until the time of Achashverosh, when they accepted Kibu v'kiblu, there was no mitzvah? So why were they punished? Hundreds of times they're being punished for the gzera of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, what about Modah? What about Kof Aleihem Har Kigigis? Why is it that they need... But if on the other hand, you're going to say that there's no Modah, so why do they need to accept the Torah again? So the Ramban, in order to reconcile this, says the following. He says, initially, even though they submitted a Modah, nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want to give you Eretz Yisrael. I want to give you the land of Israel. And the purpose of giving you the land of Israel is to fulfill the mitzvahs. So it's true that technically speaking, your original bris and your original covenantal commitment is not binding because of the Modah Rabba, who was Kof Aleihem Har Kigigis. But nevertheless, the Torah says, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to evict the Arzos HaGoyim, this Apostle in Tillin. And why? Bavur Yishmeru Chukosa V'Torosa. Because you, as opposed to the Goyim, will fulfill the statutes and the Torah of Hashem. And therefore, Hein Atzum Itchil Lo Ikvu B'Dover Klal. Bnei Yisrael said, you know what? God, you're giving us this gift. We're going to accept it willingly. We're not going to press the button, you know, and neon lights shine, you know, shine the Modar Rab in your face. But rather, we have a ratzon, we have a will, me'atzmenu, in our own voluntary mode, to say, you know what, we want to accept the Torah. That's all good until they blow it. Once they violate the Torah and they worship Avodah Zarah, etc., etc., then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I gave you the land of Israel for what? For the purpose of Torah, to the Nekayim of Torah. Now you're going into exile. Oh, once they go into exile, Bnei Yisrael are in a different mode, a different mindset. And here I want you to see, he quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel, and he builds a lot on the pasuk in Yechezkel. It's about six lines up from the end of the paragraph that's indented on the top page, Tav Kuf Gimel. Va'ola al ruchachem hoya lotia asheratem omrim nia kegoyim ukevishpachos adama l'shareis eitz v'yevan. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, in interpreting this pasuk in Yechezkel, Ha'ola al ruchachem, that what basically they were saying to God was, Eved shemachro rabo, if you own me as an Eved, and now you sell me, klum yesh lo olav, can you now have a taina against me? You're my master, you sell me to someone else. You no longer have any control over me. In other words, I willingly accepted the mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael because this was given to me for the purpose of fulfilling the mitzvahs. Now you've rejected me and sent me into exile? That's like a master who sells his eved. I'm no longer bound to observe the mitzvahs. You no longer have a right to punish me for my violations. That's already a modah, says the Ramban. Now they're going to go back to the original modav, kafalei markigigas, and they're going to say, you know what? Our commitment of nasa v'nishma, when we accepted the Torah, is no longer binding. It's not binding because kafalei markigigas. Until this point, and we're into goals, until this point we were in Eretz Yisrael, we never quoted and we never activated our rights to wave the banner of the modav. The answer is because we wanted to live in Eretz Yisrael. That was our own desire. That was Beratzo Nafsha Me'atzmam. That nobody could force us to do that. But now? Now we go into Golis? You're throwing us to the dogs? You're taking us out of Eretz Yisrael? We no longer have that inner desire and will to fulfill the mitzvahs. Now we're going to say Modara. Now we're going to yell and scream Kaf Aleinu Harkigis. And that was the situation that existed until whom? Until Ezra came and brought them back to the land of Israel. That's called Biashnia. And when Ezra brought them back for the second Aliyah, then they got up near Tzonam at the time of Achashverosh, and they accepted the Torah. They recommitted themselves. It was a kibu v'kibu. It was a kabbalah of Nasa v'nishma without the Harkigigis. That was Chaviv Aleihem. Now that Hashem is so close to them at the time of Purim, you're learning Megillah now, so this would be helpful for your learning of Megillah. That was a great geula, and they were willing to accept the Torah. And this Ramban, in his commentary on Shabbos, reflects a consistency in the Ramban, in which the Ramban over and over again repeats throughout his commentary on the Torah in Parshas Achrimos, in Parshas Bolak, Viod, I would say Viod is Parshas Ekev. In Parshas Ekev, he quotes the Sifri that all the mitzvahs and chutzos are just preparation, they're exercise, training. Sheikar, please underlines these words. Ikar makom kiyuma mitzvos hu Eretz Yisrael. Why? Why is that the mitzvahs have a direct relationship to Eretz Yisrael? Okay, it's the second of the lines here. The answer is because Eretz Yisrael is the one land on the face of the earth where God supervises. The Hashkachas Hashem is direct. It's bechvodo v'atzmo, so to speak. In all other nations, God gives it over to Sarim, to intermediaries, to Malachim, but not Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the place that's designated for Yichud Hashem, for being close to Hashem, for seeing God's relationship to the people of Israel. That's what Eretz Yisrael is. And I know we're going through very hard times now, but we're hoping and we're praying every moment that this should be restored. But how do we clinch this close, intimate relationship between Hashem and His people in Eretz Yisrael? And here you have to underline the next sentence, which is towards the end of the paragraph. Al Yidei Asios HaMitzvos. God says, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to supervise over you. The Hashgach and Hanhaga will be direct. There's going to be an intimate relationship. I love you. I'm going to give you compassion. I'm going to give you protection. But you got to give in return. And your commitment has to be, in return, reciprocally, Asios HaMitzvos. Now, we have a chibur, we have a connection between Hashem and the people of Israel. Every single mitzvah that we implement and achieve in Eretz Yisrael has that extra mileage to it, that extra addition to it. It creates and cements a deeper connection between the people of Israel and Hashem. Every single mitzvah, you know, if Chabad has the mitzvah mobile in Chutz Laretz, here, for every mitzvah mobile in Chutz Laretz, they should have 10 mitzvah mobiles, because here is where the Ikar Mitzvah is. That's the Ramban's thesis. And when Klal Yisrael accept the Torah on this level, because they want Eretz Yisrael, because they desire that close relationship, they're sick of exile, they've had it with goals, then they have to understand that they have to live up to their Kabbalah's Ol Mitzvos, and that will clinch a hiskaros, a closeness between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That will be a gilui panim. Then we will see the Yad Hashem in everything that happens here to us in Eretz Yisrael if we live up to our side of the commitment. And now we begin to understand the severity of the Chet HaMeraglim. You remember that the Pasuk in Tehillim was quoted, Vayimasu bi Eretz Chemda. Let's see the Pasuk again. Vayimasu bi Eretz Chemda. Just one second. I think he quotes the Pasuk in its complete form, but okay. If anyone has to say for Tillim, we can see that. In any event, so the Pasuk says that you found repulsed, Eretz Yisrael was repulsive to you. He says that's a terrible avera, because basically, you know what you're rejecting when you want to reject Eretz Yisrael? When the Meraglim say, forget about Eretz Yisrael, the people say, let's go back to Mitzrayim. You know what's included, inherent in such a thing of Vayimasu Eretz Chemda? Is lachios, to live lichios b'li Torah u'mitzvahs. You know what? I'd rather have a life of hefker. I don't need Torah u'mitzvahs. I don't need Kabbalah satorah. Eretz Yisrael means Kabbalah satorah. We accepted Eretz Yisrael and we accepted the Torah, and it's one acceptance, it's one Kabbalah. We accepted the Torah and we accepted Eretz Yisrael in order to enter into Eretz Yisrael and fulfill the Torah. Now you're saying, I don't want Eretz Yisrael. Basically, you're saying you don't want the Torah. Because the Torah and Eretz Yisrael is one and the same. Hasiruv, the rejection, we connect to Eretz Yisrael, that refusal. Kol el betocho rotzel levatel es mamad har Sinai. We're basically rejecting Mamad har Sinai. We basically want to go back to the situation of Mitzrayim before Matan Torah. We want to reject all those acceptances of the Torah. This is a very, very severe avera. It's not just an avera befrat. It's not just a particular avera. This is, you'll see this on the next to the last line of your page, a merida gemura keneged the entire Torah and all the mitzvahs. This is not related to some particular taiva, you know, I have a desire, so I violate Hashem, this avera, that avera, or any other cause. This is rejecting the whole kit and caboodle.
I don't want to take off topic, but I hear the song when it takes up Dayim. It's in progression order. How can we say it would have been enough if really it's not enough? Because the whole point is really to go to Eretz Yisrael. We just receive it's over been enough.
So I spoke about that on Shabbos a little bit before Mincha, that the ultimate goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim is gufa, to accept the Torah. And that's why there's no mention really of Vehevesi. You know, we only drink four cups of wine and not five in the Leila Seder, because even Eretz Yisrael is part and parcel of Maimon Har Sinai. In other words, in the Ramban's framework, Maimon Har Sinai, which means Tariag Mitzvos, and Eretz Yisrael is all the same. So on the Leil Mitzrayim, when we want to be Makabel Ol Malchus Shamayim, and that's the mitzvah of remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim, we don't want to get sidetracked here with the destination. The destination point is all part and parcel, a very essential piece, in Kabbalah's mitzvahs. The chet of the meraglim would never be forgiven because what we were saying was we don't want the whole arrangement. Let's just finish up with one last pasuk, which Ramban elucidates, and that pasuk is at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, with regard to the Chet HaMeraglim. And you'll see this on page Tav Kuf Dalet. It's pasuk Mem Hei in the first parak, first chapter of Dvarim. It says, "Vatashuvu vativku lifnei Hashem, v'lo shama Hashem bekolchem, v'lo hezin lachem." This perhaps is the most tragic pasuk in all the Torah. Because what the pasuk is telling us is that vatashuvu, what's the root of the word vatashuvu?
Tshuva.
Vativku lifnei Hashem, like the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, that midarkei tshuva is livkos, is to cry, it's remorse, it's a sense of charata. And that's what you did lifnei Hashem as a result of the meraglim. So there was a process of tshuva. V'lo shama Hashem l'kofa. And God was not willing.
When was this?
To listen. This is immediately after the Chet HaMeraglim.
Oh yeah, that's right.
So the Ramban embellishes this. He says, what is the Torah telling us about Bechiya? And why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu accept their Bechiya? Says the Ramban that and by the way, where is this Bechiya mentioned? In Sefer Dvarim. It doesn't appear back in Sefer Bamidbar. It doesn't appear back in Parshas Chukas. In well, Hizkir Shoma Kosova Bechi said there it was unnecessary to mention the Bechi. Moshe Hizkir Ze'ata, for the first time, Moshe mentions the Bechi, Lishabeach, in order to praise the Jewish people. Remember that the Rabbanan's introduction to Sefer Dvarim says that part of the purpose of Moshe Rabbeinu here is to encourage the people, give them a spirit. And he wants to praise them and build them up by saying, Ki nichamu al chatosam, they were remorseful about their sin. Ula hagid lahem, and to tell them, Shahaya ha'avon ha'hu gadol minso. Now these are very scary words here. That despite their nechama, their charata, their bechia, nevertheless, that couldn't bring about a kapara to wipe off the sin because the sin was too heavy to carry. That's that. By the way, that's a pasuk referring to Cain after he killed Hevel. Ki balav hashvua gdol, because God already took a shvua, and that shvua was taken back in Parshas Chuk, in Parshas Shlach. V'gzardin sheyeshim oshvua, the Gemara says, ain't a nikra. In other words, the severity of the sin of the meraglim is so intense, it's so weighty, that God took a shvua that cannot be rescinded. So on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu is meshabeach, the bechi of Klal Yisrael, because they indicated and reflected their charata on the sin of the meraglim. But nevertheless, the Ramban is saying, Lo nimchalem chetam, it wasn't forgiven. Lo shama shebekolchem. And why, says the Ramban? Because the sin was too severe, and God's decree against them was accompanied by an oath. And the Ramban, at the beginning of Parshas Dvarim, says that although there was a partial mechila for the Chet Meraglim, nevertheless, it was never completely forgiven. And the Ramban's language is as follows: Ulechazek libam, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to strengthen them a little. Veldio som kibimidas rachim yisnaigimon liolam, that God does treat them with compassion, but nevertheless, even though there's compassion and the chet hamaragim would be partially forgiven, but nevertheless, it won't be completely forgiven. And the Ramban adds another, again, we're always piecing together different statements of the Ramban. If we go back to the Ramban in Parashas Shlach, in the aftermath of the Chet HaMeraglim, the Ramban says, Ula yoda Moshe ki adin matuach aleim velo yimcha liolam. The Ramban is bothered by the fact that in Parashas Shlach, when Moshe Rabbeinu prays on behalf of Klal Yisrael, after the Meraglin, here it is. He says, Hashem Erech Apayim, God is slow to anger. And Ramban says, Lo Yadati, Ulama Lo Hizkir Rachum V'chanun. Moshe mentions nothing about God's attributes of compassion and graciousness. Ulai, says the Ramban, perhaps, Yada Moshe, Moshe realized that there was no time here, this was not the appropriate moment to mention Rachum V'chanun. Ki Adin Matuach Alem, again that same word Matuach, let's see how he translates it.
I thought it was tension. It makes sense.
Yeah. Moshe knew that the strict justice was outstretched against the Jewish people and that God would not forgive them permanently. He says in the footnote that he's praying that God be compassionate and gracious, forgive their sin entirely and permanently. That would be a prayer in vain. Now, Moshe, are you listening? This is a very heavy Ramban. Ramban says that Moshe left out Chan Rach because it would be a tefillah shav. There wasn't even a chance that Hashem would be mokel them. Al kein lo bikesh rakarichas apayim. The best that Moshe can do is to request slowness to anger. I.e., he says in the footnote that the punishment, although it be inevitable, let him punish the Israelites slowly over the course of time. Shelo yamisam ki ishecha. Don't destroy them all as one man, for not to slaughter them like sheep in the wilderness. But it means, i.e., that they should die in a plague. But Moshe now requested only that God demonstrate slowness to anger. And God said, I have forgiven you in accordance with your word, She'el and Erech Apayim, but I will not be a Rachum V'chanun. So the bottom line of this is that a complete forgiveness for the Chet HaEgel we will not be able to achieve. And not only that, he points out in another Ramban, Ramban says that Moshe Rabbeinu says, Poked avon avos al bonin, al shileshit al ribeyin. The Ramban says, what's going on here? Moshe Rabbeinu is praying on behalf of Bnei Yisrael and he says that God revisits the sins of the fathers onto the children? I mean, is that what you want to pray?
I haven't said that.
So the Ramban has a whole thesis here. He says that God, there were two choices here. Either to mete out the punishment immediately and destroy the entire people of Israel, or do it slowly over the course of generations. And if the generations will not live up to the standards of the Torah and they'll repeat the same sins of their fathers, let some of the suffering and punishment that was meant to be meted out on the fathers be accepted by the children. Okay. So on both sides, you know, we got through, I would say, 85% of the audience.
I don't understand clearly, again, why Mei Meriva was compared to Meraglin.
He says, that's the Ramban, that Mei Meriva was different than the first time, because the first time the victim or the attack was against Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah.
And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid, Olamat V'Skalun. In the second case, the first case is in Shmos Yud Zayin, the second case is in Parshas Chukas. There the attack is clearly against Hashem. It's against God. God, you were evil to us. You brought us into this harsh desert. Why are you doing that to us? And that was a rejection of God.
The wording of the complaint.
And that's why Mei Meriva is going to appear at the beginning of Sefer Devarim as an introduction to the Mitzvos Klalios. What he says, Klalios HaTorah, meaning the fundamentals, which again, let's just review and include the Aseret HaDibros, Yichud Hashem, and Avodah Zarah. Because all those touch on God, the belief in God. But the Aseret HaDibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm your God. According to the Bahag, according to the Rambam, that's a mitzvah of believing in God. Mei Meriva was a rebellion against God.
Which brings in the focus, the argument for 100 years in Europe. Go there to Israel or not? Many said it's a mokum hefker. Stay in Europe. It's better for your soul. If you lose your body, it's okay. Your soul will be saved. This very day, course, the Gra and the Besh sent their students here.
Right.
But so many big Rabbanim said in the early 20th century, don't do it. It's this very day. People will tell you they were right, because they could have lost their souls here. They lost their bodies there.
So, Rachel, I just want to... Everything you say is correct, but I want to throw another dimension to this discussion. And again, I'm not... You're right. You know, there were many Gedolim that say that Eretz Yisrael is going to have a negative influence on us. But I do want to mention, which I mentioned here on Shabbos, the Shita of the Chaye Adam and others who agreed with him amongst the Chassidim and even non-Chassidim. The Chaye Adam, who is a great authority for Pesach Halakha for Ashkenazi Jews, he said, and this is way before the Holocaust, you know, he said, don't go to Eretz Yisrael, you know why? Because you're not ready. I mean, he said the following, you know what, go to Eretz Yisrael, but only if you're ready for it. Eretz Yisrael is a place where the Kiruv could be Marchik someone. You're so close to Hashem, you're in the Palter and Shel Melech, that it demands a higher standard of behavior. If you're ready, the Kedusha V'Tara, with sanctity and with purification, to come to Eretz Yisrael and live close to the Melech, he gave the mashal of the Sarim, you know, Sarim in a king's court. There are some Sarim that are Roe Pnei Melech, they're up there in front, and there are those who are somewhere in the kingdom, you know, one of the provinces. He says, if one of the officers of the king who's in a far off, far distant province violates the will of the king, that's bad enough. But if one of the Roe Pnei Melech will violate the will of the king, that, he says, is absolute chutzpah. He'll be punished immediately because there's zero tolerance in the presence of the king. If you rebel against the king in his presence, that's the worst. He says, you know what? Are you ready for it? So again, I'm not, again, Shalom, I'm not telling you that what you said is wrong. I'm just telling you that amongst those who are very inhibited about sending Klal Yisrael en masse to Eretz Yisrael, there were those who had a different reason for it, a different approach, because of this concept that we're learning now, that we study today, that Eretz Yisrael is the place where there's a direct connection between Hashem and the people. This is the place where we're absolutely committed to mitzvahs. This is the real kabbalah mitzvahs. Mitzvahs and chutzlars, that's something else. And because of that kiruv, it could lead to richuk, meaning Hashem might reject us if we don't live up to his standards.
Yeah, it's a long discussion.
It's a long discussion. Yeah. In the last part of the essay, which is on page Tuf Kuf Hey, he mentions the Ramban in Parshas Vezos HaBracha, is another piece to this puzzle on the Pasuk Vezorach Meisir Lomo. And the Ramban in this paragraph says that as long as the Gzeras Meraglim was intact for the remainder of the balance of the 40 years in the Midbar, Klal Yisrael, says the Ramban, were in a state of Avelus, of mourning, of grief. And then he says at the end of this period of time, when they were about to enter it, it's Yisrael, Shilmu Yimei Evlam, that's the Ramban's language. But the Ramban embellishes this. He says not only was that a moment in which the Avelus came to its fruition, to its complete termination, but more than that, he says, us, when they came to Seir, and they were about to cross into Eretz Yisrael, Haya Hashem Lahem Li'ar Olam, God became for them the eternal light. In other words, there was what we call a Ha'oras Panim, that Hashem illuminated before them. This is Eretz Yisrael. They're on the verge of entering into Eretz Yisrael. There's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is made upon him to Yisrael. There is where he's manig the people of Israel, Begilui Panim. And the desire of Bnei Yisrael and their love for Eretz Yisrael was really a desire for this Ar Olam, for this Ha'aras Panim. And during the period before this, meaning during the period of Avelus and the Gzeres Meraglim, Hashem lo shama b'kolam, as we saw in the pasuk here in Perek Aleph. There was a Charon Af against the Jewish people as long as they were in the Midbar. It's only in Eretz Yisrael that Charon Af was lifted. And in place of the darkness of Avelus, we have the Ar Olam, this infinite light of Ha'aras Panim. So basically, Hashem heard the Bechiyah, He answered Moshe by saying that they won't die immediately following the Chet HaMeraglim in one fell swoop, in one fell magefa. God will extend rahamim, and there will be a partial mechila, but the bakasha for ha'aris panim, that's not going to be, the response to that is going to be negative and not positive. God's not going to listen, lo shama aleihem, even despite their bechi. And therefore, as we said before, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pray avon avos al banim, that instead of destroying them immediately, he should stretch it out over the generations. And that was a great chesed on the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so the punishment will be meted out over the course of time to many generations. And then, if we go back to the Ramban in Parsha Shlach again, he says, "V'omer Rabbi Seinu heim bachu b'chiyah shel chinam v'ani ekba lehem b'chiyah l'doros. V'lo yadati me'eze remez shebeparsha hotziuze." What was the basis for this statement of the Gemara at the end of Tainus? Avol mikra molihu, and here's where I was looking for it before. The Ramban quotes the entire pasuk in Tilim Kuvav, "V'yimasu be'artzchem de lo heminu l'dvaro, v'yiragnu be'aleihem v'lo shama." Lo shama b'kol Hashem va'yisa yado lahem lahapil osam b'midbar ulahapil zaram b'goyim lezarosam b'arotzos. Says the Ramban, ula yidrosh zeh b'posuk. The posuk b'midbar yidal, it says v'tapchem asher amartem levaziye. And the Ramban goes on and he says, Yomar, what this means to say is Tapchem Asher Amartem Levaziye Bevo Eis Tkudosam Ki Ani Poked Ovon Ovos Albonim. When Hashem will bring punishment upon the children, He'll also bring punishment from their fathers for the chait of the Meraglim. Ve'vesi Osam Ata Sheyedu Es Ha'aretz Yediyah Bilvad. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Bnei Yisrael, Ve'vesi Vehivesi Osam, and the pasuk continues after Vehivesi Osam, it says V'yadu Es Ha'aretz, and then it says Asher Ma'astem Bo. It's a very strange pasuk. It sounds like Hashem is promising them that they'll know the land, but yet Asher Ma'astem Bo, which you have despised, it doesn't, B'neshim Achas, it doesn't fit well. Says the Ramban, Sheyedu Es Ha'aretz Yediya Bilvad, that they'll have some sort of a superficial knowledge of the land, meaning a temporary, limited in time, of a lo sheyarshu osoladoros, but until the end of time, they will not have an absolute, irreversible Yerusha of Eretz Yisrael, because although there's a partial forgiveness for the Chet HaMeraglim through their Bechia, but it won't be a complete forgiveness. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu was praying to Hashem, he spoke about the Bakasha in terms of the Bechia, but he also mentions the idea is that Hashem said, yes, I grant you some partial forgiveness out of rachmanis, out of compassion. You'll be able to know the land, but it won't be Yerusha l'doros. And all this was l'tovasim shel Yisrael, because as a result they were able to inherit the land of Israel. The other option, the other alternative was absolute destruction at that time. See, Yeratzon may be his will that we should be zoche to the fulfillment not of just the Yediyas Haaretz, but the ultimate relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the land. The land should be ours in a permanent way, and we should really sense that our mitzvot here in Eretz Yisrael are something unique, are something special. Ken Yeratzon Omeh.